This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَابْتَلُوا الْيَتَامَى, and test the orphans. وَابْتَلُوا, this is another command. Ibtila is to test. Okay? So test the orphans. حَتَّى إِذَا بَلَغُوا النِّكَاحِ, until they reach marriageable age. Now the thing is that the child who is in your care will not always remain a child. Right? You have to prepare them for their future. They will not always have your protection and your guardianship. Today you're guarding their wealth for them. Tomorrow they have to take care of it themselves, right? Tomorrow they have to make all of these decisions on their own. So you have to train them. وَابْتَلُوا الْيَتَامَى, the orphans in your care, you should test them. Now, you can only test someone after having taught them, right? So what this means is that teach the orphans, train them, okay, and continue to test them to see how well they understand, okay, and how well they're able to decide, okay? If they're able to make good, wise decisions regarding money and they know halal, haram. So you have to teach them and also test them. So for example, you every now and then give them some money and tell them to do something with it. So for instance, your own children, some people don't give any money to their children, and this is not right. Give them some money so that they know how to spend it wisely. Like for example, you give your child $50, all right? And you tell them that, you know, you can spend this money as you wish, okay? Now, what happens? They're like, oh, I'm going to give it all in charity. That's great. Excellent. But then what happens? They want some treat, all right? And they have no money. Their brother is buying ice cream with his money, and your daughter, who gave all of her money in charity, doesn't have any money for ice cream. So okay, you buy ice cream for her this time, but this experience will teach her that next time I should give some in charity and some I should keep for myself, right? So give money to them, and remember, wealth is not just in the form of cash. It's also in the form of different types of property. So, for example, if there's an orphan who has inherited, let's say, a farm, right? So you have to train him to look after the different things at the farm. So give them different tasks so that they are prepared for future. And start young. وَابْتَلُوا الْيَتَامَى, because yatim is someone who has not reached the age of puberty yet. So this shows us that it is the responsibility of guardians, of parents, to teach and train their dependents. And you don't completely shelter your children and do everything yourself, because then tomorrow they're going to suffer, right? Yes, you love them right now. You don't want them to bear any hardship, but you might be crippling them. So, وَابْتَلُوا الْيَتَامَى. A test is not always easy, right? But وَابْتَلُوا الْيَتَامَى. So give them different opportunities so that they understand the value of money and they also know how to spend it. Like, for example, when your children become teenagers, maybe it's a good idea to open a bank account so that they see, okay, if I put this much money in it and I spend, the money goes. It's no longer there, right? And they need to learn how to make these decisions. حَتَّى إِذَا بَلَغُوا النِّكَاحِ, until they reach an-nikah. An-nikah means marriage. But here, nikah does not mean marriage itself. It means the age of marriage. And what is meant is puberty. Okay? حَتَّى إِذَا بَلَغُوا النِّكَاحِ, until they reach marriageable age, meaning puberty. So it is your duty to train them until that age. Okay? So nikah over here means puberty. Now, how do you know that a child has reached puberty? Well, there are signs of puberty. First of all, the first sign is ihtilam, having a wet dream. And this can be for both boys and girls. So if when a child experiences an ihtilam, then they have reached the age of puberty. Even if, let's say, if it's a boy, his voice has not cracked or he doesn't have any hair on his face. Okay? Having a wet dream means reaching the age of puberty. Secondly, for girls, it's hayd, right? Having the menstrual period. Third, the growth of pubic hair, okay? And this is for both boys and girls. So if the pubic hair appear before ihtilam, for example, then the child has reached the age of puberty, okay? Then It is also said that the age of nikah is actually 15. It's 15 years of age when a child becomes mature. And the evidence of that is that Ibn Umar radiallahu anhu, he wanted to participate in battle when he was 14 years old. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam did not allow him. And the next year, when he was 15, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam allowed him to participate in battle. So Umar bin Abdul Aziz said, based on this, that the sign of maturity is age 15. When a child reaches age 15, then they are baligh. So hatta idha balaghun nikah. Okay. So the first condition is that they should reach a certain age. This is the age of puberty. And when any of the signs of puberty appear, or the child reaches 15 years of age. Okay. Secondly, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, فَإِنْ آنَسْتُمْ مِنْهُمْ رُشْدًا. Then if you perceive in them رُشْدًا, sound judgment. آنَسْتُمْ, from Hamza Nun Seen, آنَسَ, to perceive, to sense. If you perceive in them, in who? In the orphans. What do you perceive? رُشْد, sound judgment. So two things. One, they reach the age of puberty. Second, you sense sound judgment in them. And you test them and you see that they make good decisions. Then what should you do? فَدْفَعُوا إِلَيْهِمْ أَمْوَالَهُمْ. Then return to them their wealth. And once you see, once you sense rushd in them, then hand over their wealth to them, let them stand on their feet. Now the question is, what is rushd? Rushd from Ra Sheen Dal is maturity. It is basically having intellectual and religious ability to make good decisions. And intellectually, a person understands the value of money, what is worth what. Okay. And secondly, they also know what is halal, what is haram. Okay. And they understand what kind of a transaction is not okay. Okay. Like, for example, if you give money to a child, that they should go and, you know, buy something, sell something, trade, do something to make it grow. And they come back to you and they say, you know what? I just lent it to my friend. I gave him $15 and he said he's going to give me back 20. This might appear to be smart, but the child is now taking riba. Okay? So they need to learn. They don't have rushd. Rushd is both intellectual and religious. They could be very smart, but they don't have religious sense. Okay? So rushd is both. So when you see that, yes, they have sound judgment, then what do? You hand over the orphan's wealth to him. Jazakallah khair. Your job is done. You no longer get to keep the wealth of the orphan with yourself. No, you only keep it until they reach the age of marriage, they reach the age of puberty or age 15. And secondly, you see, you know that they have sound judgment. Okay? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in Surah Al-An'am, ayah 152, that وَلَا تَقْرَبُوا مَالَ الْيَتِيمِ إِلَّا بِالَّتِي هِيَ أَحْسَنَ حَتَّى يَبْلُغَ أَشُدَّهُ. Right? That until the orphan reaches the age of puberty. Until then you manage the wealth. After that, you have to hand it over back to him. Now there's a question. What if the orphan is age 15 or even 16 or 17, but he does not show rushd? Okay? Like, for example, you see that they still don't realize that they have to pay bills on time. Right? Or they still don't make wise decisions financially. Okay? Then they're still of the sufaha, and you cannot let them harm themselves, okay, financially. Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu said that if a man has become bearded, and he has a beard, but is still incapable of getting his rights from others or fulfilling his obligations towards them, then he is still considered yatim. Yani, if there's a yatim child who now has a beard, but he still does not have the sense to take his rights from others. Like, for example, he gives $20 to the cashier and he needs to take $5 back, but he doesn't. Okay. Or fulfill his obligation towards them. He doesn't have that sense. Then he's still considered yatim and he's still considered a child. But when he can look after his interests like grown-up people, then he is no longer an orphan. This is reported in Sahih Muslim. So, وَبْتَلُوا الْيَتَامَ حَتَّى إِذَا بَلَغُوا النِّكَاحِ فَإِنْ آنَسْتُمْ مِنْهُمْ رُشْتًا فَدْفَعُوا إِلَيْهِمْ أَمْوَالَهُمْ. Then you return to them their wealth. Then it is said, وَلَا تَأْكُلُوهَا إِسْرَافًا وَبِدَارًا أَنْ يَكْبَرُوا. And do not consume it in excess and in haste, lest they become older. Any guardians are being told that you should not consume it. What does it refer to? The wealth of the orphans. You should not consume it israfan, excessively, and also bidaron, quickly, lest yakbaru, they become older. Who becomes older? The orphans become older. Yani, you say that, oh, he's 10 years old, very soon he's going to have to take his wealth back, so let me quickly eat it up before he becomes an adult. Don't do that. This is a warning. Okay? The thing is that if a guardian of the orphan is poor, okay, and he himself is poor, then he is allowed to spend from the money of the orphan. Okay? Why? This is like taking compensation for the services that he's providing. What services is he providing? He's taking care of the orphan and the orphan's wealth. Okay? So we learn in a hadith in Sunan Abi Dawud that a man asked the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam that I do not have money, but I have an orphan under my care. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, eat from your orphan's wealth without extravagance or wastefulness, and without mixing it, and without saving your money by spending his. So وَلَا تَأْكُلُوهَا إِسْرَافًا وَبِدَارًا أَنْ يَكْبَرُوا. What would be israf? Israf is excess. Yani, don't spend the orphan's money unnecessarily and wastefully. And bidar, from badal ra, bidar is to do something before something happens. You need to rush to do it quickly before something happens. Like the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, badiru bil a'mali fitanan. And he rushed to do good deeds before certain tribulations come. Okay? Waman kana ghaniyan falyastarfif. Whoever is rich, then he should refrain. This is talking about the guardian, that if there's a guardian of the orphan who is wealthy, okay, he is ghani, then falyastarfif, he should refrain. Refrain from what? From taking any of the orphan's money for himself. وَمَنْ كَانَ فَقِيرًا, and whoever is poor, فَلْيَأْكُلْ بِالْمَعْرُوفِ, then he should only eat in a recognized way, what is appropriate. So the ghani, the rich guardian, should not touch the orphan's wealth. He should not take anything of it. This is necessary. Okay? But the one who is faqir, the guardian who is poor, he can take something, and that is permissible for him. But it should be bil ma'roof. Now the question is, what does it mean to consume in a recognized way? Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu said, عَلَى سَبِيلِ الْقَرْضِ. Yani, whatever he takes from the orphan's wealth, he takes it as a loan with the intention to return. So for example, there's a guardian of the orphan. He himself is poor. Okay? And he doesn't have money to buy bread. Okay? And his children are hungry. Now, the orphan has money, so he takes some money from the orphan's money and he goes and buys bread for his children. And he has the intention that when he has the money, he will pay the orphan back. He will put that money back in the orphan's property. And yes, in 3 days he gets his paycheck. All right? And what does he do? He takes that amount and puts it in the property of the orphan. So this is permissible. وَمَنْ كَانَ فَقِيرًا فَلْيَأْكُلْ بِالْمَعْرُوفِ. Okay? Secondly, بِالْمَعْرُوفِ also means that he can take wages. Okay? And he can take something from the orphan's property as wages. And he basically, he pays himself from the orphan's money for taking care of the orphan's money. Now, how much is the pay going to be? How much are the wages going to be? They're going to be in proportion to the work, in proportion to the time and the effort that he's putting in. And he has to see what is ma'roof. And he typically, if a man would be managing someone's property in this manner, then how much would he be paid? Or for example, if the orphan has a farm, right? And he works in the field, he takes care of the animals, all right? So he will pay himself like anyone else would be paid for the work that he's doing, right? Or let's say the orphan has inherited different properties, okay? So he's, you know, invested those properties. Let's say he has put them on rent. So he's working as a realtor now, right? So how much would a realtor charge? So you take care of the orphan's wealth for compensation. And you take ujra mithl, all right? Ujra mithl. Ujra as in wages, and mithl as in you have to see that how much people typically get paid for this kind of work. Okay? And thirdly, ma'ruf, it has also been said that what this means is that the poor guardian can take according to his need, and according to his necessities rather. But it is best that he does not touch it at all. وَمَنْ كَانَ فَقِيرًا فَلْيَأْكُلْ بِالْمَعْرُوفِ فَإِذَا دَفَعْتُمْ إِلَيْهِمْ أَمْوَالَهُمْ. Then when you have returned to them their wealth, دَفَعْتُمْ from دَال فَاعَيْن, and when you have handed over to them their wealth, the wealth of the orphans, why have you handed it over to them? Because you know two things. One, they have reached the age of puberty, and secondly, they show maturity. They have rushd. So you want to hand over their wealth to them. What should you do at that time? فَأَشْهِدُوا عَلَيْهِمْ. Then call witnesses over them. Meaning called someone to witness the event of you handing over the orphan's property to the orphan. Call witnesses. Subhanallah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is protecting the guardian over here. How just is Allah? Right? We see in these verses that the orphan is being protected. Right? But now the guardian is also being protected. Because it is possible that, you know, the guardian returns the orphan's wealth to him. And now what happens? This orphan now who has grown into a man comes 5 years later and claims that, oh, this guardian of mine never gave me back my property. He stole from it. Or he kept some of it. Right? It's possible that the orphan is mistaken. Right? He's mistaken. Or he is accusing on purpose. Right? And it is also possible that the guardian lies about returning the wealth to the orphan. So the presence of the witnesses ensures that A, the wealth is returned, right, to the orphan, and B, it ensures that both the orphan and the guardian are protected. Now there's a question. What if witnesses were not called? And after some time, the orphan says that the guardian did not return my wealth to me. And when you ask the guardian says, of course I did. So whose word will be accepted? There's a difference of opinion on this. Firstly, the ulama say that the guardian's word will not be accepted. Why? Because he disobeyed Allah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran that فَإِذَا دَفَعْتُمْ إِلَيْهِمْ أَمْوَالَهُمْ فَأَشْهِدُوا عَلَيْهِمْ. Call witnesses when you're going to return the wealth to the orphans. And he did not call the witnesses. What is known is that the property was with him. And if he says that he returned it, then he has to bring evidence for that. Other ulama say that no, the guardian's word will be accepted because the guardian is the muhsin, right? Guardian is the one who is doing a favor to the orphan, that he kept him and he looked after his property, he traded with it, etc., and then he handed it over to him. So the guardian's word will be accepted. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in Surah Tawbah, ayah 91, that ma ala al-muhsinina min sabil. There is not upon the doers of good any cause for blame. So he's going to be confirmed. And then there's another group of scholars who take the middle way, who say that it depends on the guardian. If the guardian took payment for managing the orphan's wealth, okay, then he is no longer a muhsin. And when he's no longer a muhsin, his word will not be accepted. But if he did not take any payment, then he is muhsin and his word will be accepted. The main thing is that people should be careful and they should call witnesses. Anytime when, you know, you're dealing with other people's money, it's always best to have witnesses and to do things properly, legally, so that later on there's no problems. وَكَفَى بِاللَّهِ حَسِيبًا. And sufficient is Allah as Hasib, as one who takes to account, as one who gives that which is sufficient. The name of Allah, Hasib, actually has many different meanings. One meaning is, Hasib means witness, shaheed. Okay? So sufficient is Allah as witness, which means that if the orphan is lying or the guardian is lying, Allah is a witness. Allah knows, right? You call witnesses, yes, and Allah is sufficient as witness, but you still have to call witnesses to protect yourself in the future. Secondly, Hasib also means one who is sufficient or one who gives what is sufficient. So the guardians are being told that now that you sense maturity in the orphans and they have reached the, you know, age of marriage, then you hand over the wealth and Allah is sufficient as Hasib. Yani Allah will give you what is sufficient. Allah will take care of you. don't feel worried about your future, because handing over the wealth to the orphan means that you're no longer going to be paid for the work that you were doing, for the services that you were providing. So don't worry, Allah will provide for you. And thirdly, Hasib also means one who guards, one who protects. So the reason why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has told you to call witnesses is to protect you, to guard you, right? And then Hasib also means one who takes to account, one who gives recompense. So Allah will call you to account for how you manage the wealth of the orphan and will compensate you for it. And taking care of the orphan is something that is highly rewardable. As the Prophet ﷺ said, that he who takes care of an orphan, whether the orphan is a relative or a stranger, will be in Jannah with me like these two. And he raised his forefinger and middle finger, and he together to show, and how close are these two fingers? This is how the person who takes care of the orphan will be with the Prophet ﷺ, meaning very, very close to him. So imagine the reward. وَكَفَى بِاللَّهِ حَسِيبًا. All right, let's listen to the recitation of these verses.
فَإِنْ خِفْتُمْ أَلَّا تَعْدِلُوا فَوَاحِدَةً أَوْ مَا مَلَكَتْ أَيْمَانُكُمْ ذَلِكَ أَدْنَى أَلَّا تَعُولُوا وَآتُوا النِّسَاءَ صَدُقَاتِهِنَّ نِحْلَةً فَإِنْ طِبْنَ لَكُمْ عَنْ شَيْءٍ مِّنْهُ نَفْسًا فَكُلُوهُ هَنِيئًا مَرِيئًا وَلَا تُؤْتُوا السُّفَهَاءَ أَمْوَالَكُمُ الَّتِي جَعَلَ اللَّهُ لَكُمْ قِيَامًا وَارْزُقُوهُمْ فِيهَا وَاكْسُوهُمْ وَقُولُوا لَهُمْ قَوْلًا مَّعْرُوفًا وَابْتَلُوا الْيَتَامَى حَتَّى إِذَا بَلَغُوا النِّكَاحَ فَإِنْ آنَسْتُم مِّنْهُمْ رُشْدًا فَادْفَعُوا إِلَيْهِمْ أَمْوَالَهُمْ وَلَا تَأْكُلُوهَا إِسْرَافًا وَبِدَارًا أَن يَكْبَرُوا وَمَن كَانَ غَنِيًّا فَلْيَسْتَعْفِفْ وَمَن كَانَ فَقِيرًا فَلْيَأْكُلْ بِالْمَعْرُوفِ فَإِذَا دَفَعْتُمْ إِلَيْهِمْ أَمْوَالَهُمْ فَأَشْهِدُوا عَلَيْهِمْ وَكَفَى بِاللَّهِ حَسِيبًا.
All right, I see some questions. Can a man and woman be in the same household with no marriage contract? I'm guessing this is regarding the guardian and the orphan girl. See, that is permissible because technically orphan girl is someone who is under the age of puberty, right? Once she reaches puberty, she's no longer a yatima. Okay? So when she's not reached puberty, she's not required to observe hijab and things like that. So yes, she can be. There's no harm. Why was the Prophet ﷺ not obligated to be fair with his wives? This was a privilege that was exclusively for him. And even though the ulama differ, some say that no, he was obligated because, if you think about it, whenever the Prophet ﷺ would travel, he would draw lots in order to take one of his wives along with him. And he would ensure that he went to see them every evening, right? And he had divided the days between them. Even though he was not required to treat them equally, he still did that, right? And because he had such an important responsibility, if he was constantly caught up in, you know, taking care of his wives, he wouldn't be able to do his work. All right? What if a person invests with good intention but makes a bad choice? I'm guessing what this means is that the guardian invests the orphan's property into a business, but that business turns out to be a complete loss and failure. And so he loses the orphan's wealth. Well, that was written. But if he does it intentionally, then that is wrong. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala clarifies that وَاللَّهُ يَعْلَمُ الْمُفْسِدَ مِنَ الْمُصْلِحِ. Allah knows the corrupter from the reformer. Allah knows the intention. So it depends on the intention. And he should be wise in investing the money. He should not invest all of it. He should invest part of it, right? And once that grows into the original capital, then he should take some more and invest and then grow that. So he should be wise in investing the money also. If the orphan has hit puberty but still immature to handle wealth, so in that case, can wealth be withheld until the orphan becomes mature? Absolutely. And we will learn in the following verses about how the orphans have to be trained and tested, actually, before their wealth is handed over to them. Okay? You know, for example, a person gives the orphan $100 and says, okay, you know, this is for you for the week. So then at the end of the week, he should ask, what did you do with the $100? If he says, oh, I lost it. Or, oh, I bought these many toys with it. Or I spent it all on food. Or I gave it away to all my friends. Or some of my friends bullied me and I had to give it to them. Then that means he's not ready for handling his wealth. Right? So, of course, there has to be some training and some tests. After that, wealth should be transferred over. What about mentally disabled child? Does the person stop being yatim? See, yatim is in regard to the father. Right? That the father has died. Okay? The father has died. The child has not reached the age of puberty. That child is yatim. Now, if that child happens to be a mentally disabled child, then of course you're not going to hand over his wealth to him because he's not capable of managing it. Right? And we see that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in these verses that وَلَا تُؤْتُوا السُّفَهَا أَمْوَالَكُمْ. Do not give to the sufaha your wealth. Meaning if someone is not capable of taking care of their wealth, then you don't give it to them. You have to manage it on their behalf. If you are not in touch with your arham, is that also cutting the ties of kinship? Well, it depends. If you're not in touch with them for years and years and years, and decades go by and you forget their name and you forget their existence, that is wrong. But let's say you're not in touch with them in the sense that you're not talking to them on a weekly basis, but every 6 months to a year, to a year and a half, to 2 years, something like that, you go visit them, you spend on them, you spend time with them, then that is fine. Okay? But of course, keeping some kind of contact with them, the more contact you keep, the better it is. Even opposite sex cousins and second cousins, yes, they're part of the arham. What about the husband's son? Husband's son from a different marriage, he is not related to you. Because remember, there is no sharing of any womb in the picture. Okay? How about family members who are not Muslim and try to hurt? Whether Muslim or not, a relative is a relative. And whether they hurt or not, you cannot sever ties with them. If a person has severed ties but says, no, I still say assalamu alaikum and that's it, and they don't talk, is that in that category too? In one narration, we learn that maintain ties of kinship even if it is just with salam, right? So in the bare minimum is salam, and you should do that. And of course, your goal should be to do more than that.
Can mahar be given in small installments throughout one's life? Yes, it can be. If the wife is pleased with that decision, then yes, it can be given like that. Does that mean we cannot give our wealth to beggars on the street? Because you never know what they might do with it. You see, the sufaha over here are those who are under your care. Okay, so do not give them your wealth. When you're giving to a beggar on the street, you're giving them sadaqah. All right, and you can give them money or you can give them food. You can give them a food coupon. You can give them money even, and that's fine. You're not responsible for what they do with it. And we have studied this in great detail in Surah Al-Baqarah. How can we be generous with our family, as in what is regarded as being generous with family? You know, for instance, if you have a teenage son, teenage daughter, right? See realistically that in this day and age, given the kind of life that you live, that, you know, the kind of friends that they have, the kind of needs that they have, how much money do they need, right? How much of an allowance should be sufficient? Maybe $100, maybe $150 a month? If you give them too much, then you might make them wasteful and you might, you know, have them develop bad habits. Like, you don't need to buy a Slurpee every time you pass by a store that sells it, right? You don't have to buy an expensive drink, right? And mashallah, there are children, like, you know, recently I met some children and they were talking about, you know, that this drink in this store is this much money, but if you buy it from the grocery store, it's actually cheaper. So these kids were saying basically that they were in high school and they were saying that during their break, they actually walked to the grocery store in order to buy the drink which they like, and they don't buy it from the restaurant that was closer to their school. So some kind of sharpness they need to develop. Does the guardian decide how much mahar to be given? Whose guardian? The woman's guardian, like for example, the father? He can recommend. He can only say yes based on the daughter's approval. And if she's happy with that mahar, then yes. If, for example, the father says that no, it should only be 10,000. And she says, no, I want 20. For instance, she's not happy with 10. Then in that case, he cannot go ahead with what he wants. He has to take her opinion. Is it true that if a girl does not get her period until age 14, she is considered mature at that point? The thing is, it's not just hayd. It's not just period, which is a sign of puberty. It is also pubic hair. If that appears, or if she has a wet dream, okay, then that means that she has reached the age of puberty. Okay? But if, let's say, she is 16 and she still hasn't begun her period, she's past the age of 15. 15 means you have reached the age of nikah. Okay? All right, inshallah, we will conclude over here. Barakallahu feekum. Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdik. Ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta. Astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk. Wassalamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuhu.